Anger is, by definition, an emotion related to one's psychological interpretation of having been offended, wronged, or denied, and a tendency to undo that by retaliation. Have you ever felt angry? David had some pretty intense discussions with God about his anger issues. At times, he expressed a desire to see his enemies consumed by God's wrath. In this month's message, What to Do with Anger, James Rafferty explores a biblical teaching that will help you deal with anger and even turn it into praise.
Well, good morning, church. It is good to be here. And our subject this morning is what to do with anger, as in, what do you do with anger? Which presupposes that we have anger, perhaps even presupposes that we all have anger. And so I'm not suggesting this morning that there's anyone here that doesn't have anger. What I'm suggesting is that sometimes we don't know what to do with the anger that we have. We're all angry about something, and actually some of that anger is really good. We can talk a little bit about that with the story of Job. Job was angry. He was angry at what happened to him. He channeled that anger toward God, which was good and bad. God was actually very pleased with Job because Job was angry about what happened to him, because what happened to him wasn't right and wasn't fair. And what's happening in this world today isn't right and it isn't fair. And there's a lot of us that are angry about all of the suffering, all of the pain, all of the sin that's taking place on planet Earth today. And one of the ways that we channel that anger is that we become part of God's church. We become part of God's movement. We opt out of the world of sin and we say, I'm done with that. I'm done with causing pain and being part of sin, and I'm angry enough with it that I don't want to do it anymore. That's one way we deal with anger. But I want to get more specific this morning and talk with you about an experience that is my own, coming from an Irish background. I don't think genetics is an excuse for anger, but I know that some of us are more disposed than others to certain habits and inclinations, and perhaps I have a greater difficulty with this, I know, than perhaps my wife does. But for example, have you ever given or received road rage? I know you've heard about road rage, right? And I looked it up today, and I looked up on the internet and started realizing road rage is manifested in so many different ways that I didn't even realize, like when someone pulls up in front of you and you refuse to back off their bumper. That's road rage. And it's huge right now. By the way, they now have air rage, bike rage, computer rage, and even rap rage. Now, that rap rage is WRAP, as in those plastic containers that you buy your goods in and you can't get open. You know, the ones that need a knife and scissors and you're stabbing and you're pulling and you're ripping and pretty soon your hands are bloody. That is rap rage. This week we had our prayer meeting. We're going through the book of The Great Controversy. It's a powerful book. We're in chapter 25, God's Law Immutable, which is an incredible chapter. And one of the attendees there, an elderly lady, was sharing with us during the prayer time that we had before our prayer meeting. Of course, that's what prayer meeting's for, is prayer, right? So we have prayer before the prayer meeting. We have a nice little round of prayer, and we have prayer requests, and we spend 10 or 15 or 20 minutes. We don't mind how long it is because prayer is so powerful and important. And she was sharing with us that in her elderly age, and I think she's in her 80s, that she has a difficult time now driving. She's so thankful that it's still light out at 6:30 and that she can go home while it's still light from prayer meeting, because she has a hard time driving in the dark. And even in the light, it's not easy for her. Sometimes she'll pull into a parking space and she gets the vehicle between the lines, but it's crooked. One day she pulled into a parking space and felt that since it was between the lines, she was okay, even though it was quite crooked, and went into the store, came back out to a nasty note that was written on her windshield. Now, why people do that, I would say there's at least two reasons. One is the person who wrote that note had no idea about the circumstances of the elderly lady that parked her car there. I said to her, if they would have known your situation, they probably would not have written the note. But number two, we have a lot of anger. We have a lot of rage. And most men, if you're anything like me or related to me in any way, stuff it. We bury it. We just put it down somewhere, and we think, at least I was pretty much convinced, that if I'm not manifesting it, there's no reason to talk about it, honey. My wife wants to talk. If it's midnight, if it's 2 o'clock in the morning, if there's an issue between us, she wants to talk. She can't sleep. She needs to get it out. I want to stuff it in. I'll be okay in the morning. That's what I've always thought. I'll be okay in the morning. And I feel like I'm okay. It's just that down the road, when I'm driving and someone pulls out in front of me, or when a situation happens in the house, or whatever the circumstance is, these comments come out, these statements come out, this sharp cutting criticism comes out. And I'm realizing that my actions and my words later on are a manifestation, perhaps, of issues that I haven't taken care of back here somewhere. And I'm going to take that all the way back, you know, all the way back to issues that I dealt with when I was a young man. Now, I praise God that we have a Savior. Amen?
Amen?
I praise God that He understands us, He knows us, He forgives us, He accepts us. But I also know that that Savior would like us to have a better life, a better experience, more joy, more praise. So recently, the Lord has helped me to understand something that I think is really, really powerful. Something that has helped me not only to understand what to do with anger, but to understand the Bible better. Because sometimes we read things in the Bible, and we struggle with them. I'd like to give you an example. One of them is found in Psalm 59. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Psalm 59. In this psalm, and there's a couple that we'll look at, but in this psalm specifically, there's a verse. This is David in verse 13. There is a verse here where David is talking about what he'd like to have happen to some people that he's not very happy with. Psalm 59 in verse 13. David says, Psalm 59, 13, consume them in thy wrath. Consume them, that they may not be, and let them know that God rules in Jacob and unto the ends of the earth. Now, this isn't the only time in the Psalms that David prays this way. There are a number of occasions where David manifests these types of words and this type of spirit. David, you know, a man after God's own heart. That David. Where he manifests these kinds of words and this kind of spirit. And I have to be honest with you that as I have in my 28 plus years as a Christian, as I have come across these different verses, I've had to just kind of pass lightly over them. Because I have no idea why he's saying this kind of thing. I've never been able to figure it out. What in the world? David must have been at a real low spot in his experience. That's the conclusion that I've come to up until recently. I don't know how many of you keep up with the technology of the day. I know that three young people sitting on the front row probably do. But recently, we merged with another ministry called Arise. David Asherick, Yamir Rosario, Jeffrey Rosario, Brandon Schroeder, all of these guys are 10 years plus younger than me. They're the younger generation. I'm the sage now of Light Bearers. I'm the oldest speaker there. I'm almost 50. That's right. I almost qualify for senior discount. Yes. And they're going to card me just like they did when I was 21. We won't talk about that. But these guys are avid, cutting-edge technology folk that I'm working with in my office. So I better have Facebook, and I better have Tweet, and I better have Instagram, and I better have all the latest stuff. And an iPhone, they laughed at me when they found out that I did not have an iPhone. So I've got Tweet. I'm on Facebook, and I've got Instagram. And I must say, an iPhone is very beneficial when I'm traveling to keep up with email and keep in contact with people. There's a great blessing that I've received. Yesterday or the day before, I received a tweet from someone that really brought this home to my mind. Here's the tweet. It's a statement that I don't know the source. It might be from the very person who sent it to me. If you don't learn to convey your feelings responsibly, you'll convey them irresponsibly. If you don't learn to convey your feelings responsibly, you'll convey them irresponsibly. Either way, we're going to convey our feelings. And I am a very feely person. Now, my wife told me for years that I was a stoic. I was raised in England. I'm naturally reserved. When we got married, you know, she and I had a little tit-for-tat argument where she said, "You will show me outward attention when I pick you up from the airport. You will hug me and you will give me a kiss in public because I haven't seen you for a weekend or for a week or for 2 weeks." And I said to her, "I will not. You will meet me at the airport. We will pick up the luggage. We will get into the car. And then I will show you public affection in the car, not in public. It's semi-public." And she said, "No, you will." And I said, "No, I won't. I do." That's what you say when you get married. You say, "I do." And if we're not willing to adapt, then none of us should take the step. So, in that context, I have learned that I'm a very feely, touchy person, but I have stuffed some of that because perhaps of the culture in which I was raised, perhaps part of it is genetic. But I believe that God created us to be able to express ourselves in an environment where it's safe to express ourselves, and that environment has been lost, and therefore our need and ability to express ourselves has been compromised. And it becomes difficult now for us to express ourselves, even in our homes, even in our relationships, because we are afraid that what we express is not going to be dealt with in the right way by other people. So, I would like to suggest this morning that David has given us an example and an option to restore the environment in which God purposed that we would be able to express our feelings freely without condemnation and without future suffering. And that environment is heaven. The person that God would long for us to lay out all of our feelings of heartache, of pain, of joy, of whatever they are, is Himself. And He is there and available for us, and He will not hold against us anything that we say to Him. Now, I may struggle with coming to a comfort or a comfortable place of being able to do that. I don't know how long David struggled, but I know by the time he got into his experience with Saul, he was freely expressing his thoughts and his feelings. That's the context of Psalm 59. And I'd like to read it with you in context, not every verse, but just as an outline of what we can do with anger. I want you to notice something, first of all, and I don't know if you have this in your Bible. I have it in mine. It's a Nelson Wide Margin Bible, and it has this little explanation before the psalm begins of the circumstances surrounding this psalm. This psalm was written to the chief musician when Saul sent to watch David's house to kill him. David was a young man. He was avidly involved in his relationship with God, and he was chosen by God to meet the Philistines, to help the nation of Israel, to defeat their enemies. And God blessed him, God anointed him, and he went forth gladly to Saul's palace, and he played for Saul, and he helped Saul, and he was honoring Saul in every way he could, and Saul became jealous. And Saul threw a spear at him and tried to nail him to the wall. And in that experience, David was just totally miffed. To put it in modern language, he just didn't know what to do. He took off. He just ran. First of all, he ran for home and for his wife, who happened to be Saul's daughter. He said, I got to get out of here. It was late at night. He said, I got to get out of here. So she worked with him, and they put a fake dummy in the bed, and he slipped out the window and took off. Now, they're watching the house to kill him under Saul's orders. And David is gone. Now, can you imagine how it would feel to have someone you look up to, someone you honor, someone you revere, someone you respect, come after you and kill you? Maybe the President of the United States? Okay, I said someone you respect. Whoever it is, can you imagine what it would feel like? The pastor, the elder of the church, a friend, a relative, completely turn on edge, completely come against you. Not because you did something wrong, but because they were jealous of you. I don't know if we can even put ourselves in that position this morning, David's position, but I'm sure that all of us have circumstances and situations where we've been misunderstood, misrepresented, and unduly hurt by other people. And feelings come up, and this is what happened with David. He went through these feelings. Now, step number one is found in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 59. Step number one. Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. I want to say that step number one on how to deal with anger and what to do with anger is ask God to help you.
Amen.
Ask God to help you. And I'm going to use an acronym for this. It's HELP. H-E-L-P. First one, ask God to help you. Help! God, help! H, help. Deliver me, verse 2, from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. We can turn to God. We can't always turn to people, but we can always turn to God. Wherever you are, whatever your situation is, whatever your circumstances are, this is your trust, the Word of God. I remember when I first became a Seventh-day Adventist, I wasn't planning to join the church. I was planning to get my sister out of the church. I was raised a Catholic. I was going to a Calvary Chapel church. That's where I accepted Christ as my Savior. I was also going to a Pentecostal church. My sister was going to church on Saturday, and I thought she was absolutely, she'd lost it. You're going to church on Saturday. No one goes to church on Saturday. So my goal was to get into this Adventist church, have Bible studies with these Bible workers, and get her out. Reclaim her. That was my goal. That was the reason why. That was my purpose, my modus operandi. I was trying to get my sister out of the Adventist church. And I remember in that whole experience that people, my mother, Catholic, my friends in Calvary Chapel, friends in the Pentecostal church were like, James, you know, don't become an Adventist, don't become an Adventist. I said, don't worry, I'm not going to become an Adventist. I'm just going to follow the Word. I just want to follow the Bible. Whatever the Bible says, that's what I'm going to do. So there's no worries there because Sunday's not in the Bible, so I'm not going to, Saturday's not in the Bible, so I'm not going to be going to church on Saturday. Don't worry about that. And it hasn't changed, friends. I don't go to the Adventist church because the Adventist church happens to be located close to my house, or because I like the Adventist church people, or because I like the pews, or because I like the color of the carpet, or I go to the Adventist church because I follow the Bible. And the Bible is the only thing we can trust. God is the only person that we can trust. And He wants us to go to Him. We may or may not get help from the pastor and from the elder and from the church, from Dorcas and from the seminar and from 3ABN. It may or may not meet our needs. But God will always meet our needs and He will always be there for us.
Amen.
Saul was the king of Israel. David looked up to him. This was everything to him. He was God's anointed. He was the leader. He was the general conference president. And he was trying to kill David. And David turned to God. When the church looks like it's about to fall, when the leadership of the church disappoints you, that's no time to turn to another human being. That's the time to turn to God. The first step in dealing with anger. There's a lot of angry people. There's a lot of angry independent people out there that are angry at the church because the church let them down. The church did this and the church did that. And my son went to that school and they influenced him in the wrong way. I know from my own experience what that's like. I've got kids in school. But let me tell you, it's the foundation that they lay in their own experience, in their own hearts. It's the relationship they have with Jesus that's going to be the most telling in the direction they take in their lives. Keep praying for them, parents, grandparents, because we will never know till the judgment the influence of the prayers of the mother, of the father, of the grandparents for our young people. Powerful influence. So, step one, he turned to God for help. Now, notice step two. Step two is found in verses 3 and 4. For look, David says, look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression, not for my sin, O Lord. Verse 4, they run and they prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to my help and behold. Step number two, emote. Emote. Talk to God about your situation. Tell Him, not somebody else. You know, we are so quick to tell other people about the difficulties we're going through before we even tell God. Now, I don't dismiss that. It's great that we pray for one another and that we have confidence in the church to speak to one another and share with one another, but God wants us to give it to Him first. Tell Him all about our situation. Why are you upset? Why are you needing deliverance? Because look at my situation. You're like, well, God knows my situation. Yes, but you still need to tell it to Him. You need to explain it to Him because you need to get it off your chest. You need to get it out. And so now when my wife wants to talk about something and I want to stuff it, I don't say to her anymore, I don't want to talk about it, I'll talk about it tomorrow. What I say is, let me talk to God first. Let me go pray about this. Let me get it off my chest. And I have found, I mean, we had the most incredible conversation about something very, very difficult for us just a couple of weeks ago, and I found that there was another person talking to my wife. It wasn't me. And she was like, wow. Because, you know, husband and wife relationships are pretty tight. There's a lot there. A lot of history, a lot of issues, a lot of struggles. But I have found when you go to the Lord and you give it to Him and you tell Him the whole situation, and He understands it like no one else can, and everyone needs to know that someone's listening to them and someone's heard them. And husbands don't always hear their wives, and wives don't always hear their husbands. I many times say to my wife, I don't think you're hearing what I'm saying. And probably sometimes she can't because of the way I'm saying it. I'm not communicating well, and vice versa. But God hears and He understands, and that brings a lot of peace. Somebody knows my situation, and it's not just somebody, it's somebody that can do something about it. It's somebody that's got my best interests at heart as well as others. It's somebody that I can trust and I can leave it with Him. Emote. H-E. Talk to God about your situation. David did. Step number three. Let go. L. Let go. Give God your anger. Give it to Him. Verse 5 of Psalm 59. You therefore, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations, all the heathen, all the people is what that word actually means, all these people that are against me. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. Verse 12, for the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for the cursing and lying which they speak. Verse 13, consume them in your wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. Just get your anger and just give it to God. Just explode it out. Just tell God exactly how you're feeling. Why? Because if you don't tell Him, you're going to tell somebody. And there's a lot of human beings that can't handle it. It's just too much. You're just going to hurt people. But you know what I found? According to Psalm 59, God can handle it. God can handle it. He wants to take all of our... Because anger is sin. I mean, unless it's righteous indignation. He wants to take all of our sin, doesn't He? He wants to take all of our anger. He can handle all of that. He's borne it all. Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your... I've never understood that verse before. Not as I do now. Don't just stuff it and go to bed and think that everything's going to be okay in the morning. Get up on your knees, tell God about your situation, ask Him for help, and just give it to Him. And then you will let that, you will get that off your chest, and you will not sin against your wife or against your husband or against your neighbor or you know, when you're driving down the road and all this stuff comes out because someone pulled, that you don't know, that you've never seen before, that you have no idea who they are. And perhaps it's that 80-year-old lady that's going to Chicana church all her life, and she's just barely on the highway, and she's not even sure that she should be there, but she has to get back and forth to the grocery store. And what has been our normal response to that? We drive by and we go, oh, another 90-year-old. They shouldn't be on the road. God wants to take that attitude, all of it, and the roots, everything. He wants to take it all out. The problem is we don't give it to him. He's not going to take it unless we give it to him, but he's willing to take it if we just give it to him. All he's saying here is, give it to me. I can handle it. And I'm sure that the Holy Spirit can work on our hearts and tell us what it is that we've stuffed a week ago, a month ago, a year ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, what we've stuffed, that keeps coming up. Every once in a while it comes out. You know, certain behaviors that we encounter take us back to a time, an experience, a difficulty that we had, and God just wants us to give it to Him, to just get it out. So that's why David was so... He was just giving it to God. And then step four, what did he do? Praise. That's the P for help. Let go and then praise. H-E-L-P. Then fill your mind with praise rather than anger. Verse 16. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and my refuge in the day of trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises. For God is my defense, my God of mercy. Would it be wrong for me to suggest that one of the reasons why Seventh-day Adventist churches are so absent of praise is because we are so filled with anger? We're not even sure that we want to say anything, and when we do say something, it's critical. And there's no way praise is going to come out of our mouths because we're not happy. We're angry. Would it be wrong to suggest that if we follow the outline God has given us, and by the way, it's in Psalm 54 also, two or three witnesses, that perhaps there would be more praise of God because all that would be gone and our hearts and minds will be filled with praise instead of this anger, instead of this stuffing of these emotions and feelings, and we would just be freer to just praise the Lord? Because I know when I first came to the Lord, I was filled with praise. And I had no issues because God had taken care of everything. All my sins had been, you know, handed over to Jesus, and I was just a happy camper. You know, and then I started getting entwined in church politics and all the other things, you know, all the other stuff. And I don't know that I really understood how to just day by day, week by week, just give it to God. To just give it to Him. Just let go of it. I don't know. I think there's a lot of psychology here, but I think it's biblical psychology. I don't trust psychology. I don't want anything to do with it. But I do trust the Word of God. And I see a pattern here. And it's a powerful pattern, and I'll tell you why. Because right after David, and I'm just going to add this. I put help, but it's going to be helps with an S. Step five, surprise. Surprise. You will be surprised by the grace of God working in your life. Right after David flees from Saul, he finds himself in a situation in 1 Samuel chapter 24. As Saul is hunting him, he finds himself in a situation where he's in this cave, and Saul comes into the cave, and one of David's men says, aha, this is the day. This is your opportunity. Now, I want you to take you back to 20 years ago or 25 years ago. I don't know when it was that I first read the story of David. I was raised a Catholic, but I never read the Bible. I don't know when it was that I first read the story of David. It was some time ago, and I remember reading through the story and really just like, wow, that Saul, he was a bad dude. I'm really, you know, David, you just need to just be, you know, I don't know what to do, but just get away from him and protect yourself. And when you get an opportunity, you know, God'll deliver him into your hands. And so here's the story progressing, and he's in the cave, and one of David's men says, aha, this is the day. And I'm just like right with him. I'm tracking with that guy. This is the day. David, just say the word. I'll put the spear in once. Won't have to do it again. And I'm like, yes. I'm right with David's man. You know, I'm right there. I just want
Saul to be taken care of right then and there. Now, remember, I'm reading this for the first time. And as I read through the story, David says, no, don't do it. Don't do it. That's God's anointed. And I can't even explain to you how strange that was to me. What? Don't do it? Are you kidding? You have every reason to do it. I'm a Christian at the time, you understand. But all of a sudden I'm being challenged. And I'm realizing that I need some growth right here in this particular situation and circumstance. But what is amazing about the story is that David, who was so upset with Saul, so angry with Saul, treated him with so much grace and mercy when he actually came in contact with him. It works. The whole process works. God has given us a divine plan of dealing with anger, of giving it to Him, and replacing that anger, displacing that anger with praise, so that when we actually come in contact with the people that we're angry with, we can treat them with grace. We can treat them with mercy. We can surprise ourselves and others in the way that we interact with them. Praise God. I think about Job. I think about the experience he went through. It was very similar, wasn't it? Oh, if anyone had a reason to be upset, Job did. Not only had he lost everything, but then come his three worthless friends. Well, they weren't worthless at first, because for the first 2 weeks, they didn't say anything. And that really was helpful for Job. But then they started to talk. Big mistake. They started to explain to him why it was that God killed his children. All 10 of them were killed because they were probably sinning. You know, that's what happens when you sin. You get killed by God. And Job was just like, what? And so they begin to argue back and forth, and pretty soon Job's calling them worthless physicians, and he's calling them, you know, they're calling him a windbag and a sinner, and he says, you miserable comforters, and they say, well, you know, you're a hypocrite, and he says, well, you just be quiet. I don't even want to hear you say anything anymore. Just be quiet. And that'll be my comfort. And then God steps in. Through the whole process, Job is venting all this anger, just like David did, toward God. His friends, but also God. And it's amazing to me that when the story ends, God says to his friends, you were wrong about me, but Job was right. What you did was wrong, but what Job did was right. You were trying to blame me for everything that happened to Job. Job was venting. He was upset. And I am so glad that Job was upset. That's my man. That's a perfect man. Because nobody, no Christian especially, should be able to go through this world of pain and suffering and loss and not be angry. It's terrible. I just recently learned about the trafficking, the human trafficking that's taking place in this country. Hundreds of people, specifically women, being trafficked specifically for sex in this country. Where is it taking place in the highest level? Interstate 5, between Seattle and LA. Right behind us, right there on Interstate 5. Go on our website, read the blog on it. There's something we can do, and we should be angry enough to do something. And not just sit back and say, well, you know, if it was God's will, you know, then you lost your kids. And if it's God's will, then, you know, this is just the way it happens. Just things happen like that. You know, Job says, no, they don't. This is not right. God, you need to explain this to me. And God says, that's my man. He was angry at God. And God, in the book of Job, was trying to show him and us that there was someone else that was responsible, and that's the person you're really angry at, Job. You're really angry at Leviathan. You're really angry at the devil. You're really angry at the accuser. That's who you're really angry at. And I want to show you a picture. I want to show everyone a picture of what's really going on this planet so you can understand the conflict between good and evil. Are you with me? It's okay to tell God that we're angry about what's happening on this planet. It's better to tell Him than it is to lay it on humans who can't always understand or handle it. And God longs for us to talk to Him about it, because when we're all done telling Him how we just want to take care of all that evil, He's going to say, I do too. God even said that to Job. This is a really interesting verse. Look at this with me. It's in Job. Chapter 42. God has a plan. He says, Job chapter 40, excuse me. God says, and the Lord, verse 6, then answered the Lord unto Job out of a world and said, gird up your loins now like a man, and I will demand of thee, and you declare unto me, will you disannul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be righteous? So God's saying to Job, basically, I've got a plan. I'm dealing with things in a certain way, and you are you just going to set that aside and disannul? You're going to make that of none effect because you have an issue over the way that I'm handling evil in this world? He says, okay, Job. All right, Job, let's try your way. If you've got an arm like God and you can thunder with a voice like Him, deck yourself now, verse 10, deck yourself with excellency and majesty and array yourself in glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of your wrath and behold everyone that is proud and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud, bring him low, tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them, verse 13, in the dust together. Bind their faces in secret. And then he says in verse 14, then I will confess unto you that your own right hand can save you. God is basically saying to Job, okay, Job, you have a plan that's better than me in dealing with the wicked and the proud. Here, take your arm. I'll give you my glory. I'll give you my majesty. Wipe them all out. But when you get done doing that, who's going to be left? Are you going to be able to save yourself from that manifestation? I mean, where do we stop? If we were to manifest, if God were to manifest His wrath, where would He stop? Would He kill all the murderers or all the fornicators or all the adulterers or all of the thieves or all of the... but not kill the liars or the hypocrites? Would you be left? Would I be left? Would any of us be left standing if God were just to... well, go back to the flood. How many were left? And what happened when they got out of the ark? The whole process started all over again. So God is basically saying, I have a plan, and I want you to understand how it works, and work with me on this plan. Do you remember, Job, what you were doing before all of this devastation took place? Do you remember? Job's thinking now, yeah, I was praying for my kids. Okay. Trust me, they're safe. They're good. You were praying for them. I want to give you that. Remember when Job is restored and he gets twice as much of everything that he had lost? Do you remember that? He gets twice as many camel and twice as many oxen and twice as many, but he still only gets 10 kids. Do you remember that? Why does he only get 10 when he had 10 to begin with if he gets twice as many of everything else? The whole reason why God is telling him that you're going to get twice as many is to help him to understand that you have your 10, and I'm just going to give you 10 more. So remember what you were doing, Job? Yeah, I remember. I was praying for my kids. I was nervous about them. I mean, seemed like they were kind of, you know, I mean, I'm nervous. My son's going to university, Walla Walla University. I'm nervous. I'm not going to tell you what he just told us he did. I'm nervous. I'm not going to give you the details. I'm a parent, and I'm nervous. And I'm nervous for my daughter. And you've got kids and grandkids and family and friends, and we're all nervous. So what does God say? What is the picture of perfection that God shows us in Job chapter 1? What does it look like? He rose up early in the morning to pray for his kids. Isn't that what he was doing? He was praying. Now, Job is a man after God's own heart because he's praying for his kids, because he's worried about them. Now, when we have kids that we're worried about or kids that are going astray, are we praying for them or are we criticizing them? Let's pray for them. Now, then the story changes. Satan comes and he says, you know, there's one thing that I fear, there's one thing that I hate, there's one thing that I don't like, and that is someone who prays. Virgil said I had till 2 o'clock, right? Someone who prays. Satan hates it when we pray. He trembles when we pray. So he says, I got to do something about this. I got to do something about people who pray. I got to stop it. So he does everything he can. I mean, he takes his kids, he takes his livestock, he takes his wealth, his health, everything. And finally, and Job says, that's not moving me. That's not moving me. That the naked I went, came in, naked I go out. The Lord gives, the Lord takes. Nothing's moving me. So finally, Satan sends Job's three friends. And they finally get him off the prayer track and onto the critical track, you know, and they're bam, back and forth, bam, 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 bam. And Job's just, he's just way over here now. But God doesn't give up on us when we're way over here. You know that, right? He doesn't give up on us ever. So he's way over here, and then God comes to his rescue. Well, Elihu comes first, but God comes to his rescue, and God shows him more of his own character, his own majesty and glory, and Job gets back on track, and then God goes to his three friends, and God says, you know, you haven't spoken the truth about me the way Job is. I want you to go get some offerings, and I want you to go to Job, and my servant Job is going to, what's he going to do? He's going to pray for you. Now, that was a statement of faith on God's part. God has a lot of faith in us. We've lost kids. We've lost wealth. We've lost health. We have been ransacked, deluged by the devil. And God looks down on this little church in Winston, Oregon. He looks down on you and he looks down on me. And he says, my servants are going to pray for the world. They're going to pray for those people that have heard them. They're going to pray for others. They're going to pray for the people who perhaps have brought the most pain into their lives. Job's three friends brought more pain than anyone else, than anything else. My servants are going to pray. They're going to go through this powerful process of giving it all to me. And they're going to come out of it praising God and praying for you. Amen?